So, Isaiah.
Mm.
Yeah. Trevor and me were talking about Isaiah, and when I decided which chapter to do, I was reading it, and I was like, I really don't understand any of this. I don't know if you've ever read, like, Isaiah and find that. It's, I'm going to move this, otherwise it's going to go, honestly. Yeah, Isaiah, I think it's quite a confusing book. It's very two opposites. One minute God seems to be punishing his people, and then the next minute he seems to be saying, I'm going to do these amazing things for you. But with Isaiah, what I love about it is that even though God does say, okay, this is going to happen, there's always a promise for Israel then, for when Jesus is going to come, and then for us as well. And I love the fact that that happens, and there's so many hidden little bits in it, and it's been so good to just get unpack it and try and go through it. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read a story, do you like a happy ending? Some people don't. Some people like to see, like, not such a happy ending. But when I watched Frozen, which I do not like, I think it's an appalling film, but... I'm going to use that, honestly. One day. I'm going to log in there. Yeah, so with Frozen, like, every Disney film, it always finishes in the way you kind of expect it. So with Frozen, I was watching, I was like, yeah, she's going to marry the prince, everyone's going to be happy ever after. And suddenly it's like a bomb, it's just like, it's just like changes, and everyone's like, what's going on? Like, I thought they were going to marry. I'm going to be honest, I did not see that coming. But with Isaiah, it does have a happy ending. Well, I believe it does anyway. So just quickly to have a bit of context on what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at chapter 27 today. So when Isaiah's book was written, we're not sure by who, but Isaiah, from chapter 1 to 39, Isaiah was in Judah at the time. He was in that country at the time. So chapter 40 to 55 is when they were in Babylon, because when Hezekiah, he got really rich. King at the time, he showed people from Babylon around his temple, and then God said, because you were so full of pride about all this wealth, your people will be going to Babylon. And then from chapter 56 to 66 is after they get back from Babylon. So that kind of gives you context. So at the time when chapter 27 is happening, Isaiah is in Judah. Now with Isaiah, I feel quite sorry for him, because he's bringing quite a difficult message, don't you think? He's a very difficult message, basically saying, look, you know, we as a country have messed up, and God's going to do this. And some people have said, no way is God going to do that. Shut up, be quiet. No one wants to hear that. Some people have been terrified. So he's not really a popular guy. I don't think he's a popular guy. And I think it's really difficult for him to bring this message. And we're going to look at two different passages this morning, chapter 27 and another chapter. And they're very difficult passages, I feel, to do. But Ben's going to come and he's going to read chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. And that hopefully will give you a bit of an idea for chapter 27 when we open that up. So I'm going to invite Ben up now to read that out.
I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it with stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now he dwells in Jerusalem, a man of Judah. Judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard? Then have done for it. When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its walls, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but her cries for distress.
Thank you, Ben. I think that chapter, when I read it first, I was like, wow, okay, God is really angry. He's really, really angry. But there's also another side of it where we see God being really loving, and he really wants Israel to do well. He really wants his people to do well, but they just mess up. They just can't help do it. But in the previous chapter, this is what I love about the previous chapter. In chapter 4, verse 2 to 6, it says this: in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. Then the Lord will create all of Mount Zion, and over those who assemble there, a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day, and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain. And the reason I'm saying that is because in chapter 4, he's like, okay, there's going to be this branch, people are going to shelter under it. And then suddenly God flips it over again, and it's like, he's angry now. And that's kind of the pattern in Isaiah we see, is that 1 minute God's like saying, I'm going to do this amazing thing. And then next minute he's saying, but you've done this, and so this is what's going to happen. And that can be, really confusing. But when Ben read that bit out, what really struck me is that God prepares everything for his people. He sorts everything out. So let's just quickly get into it. And it says then in verse 2, it says, he dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. So that's chapter 5. So God prepares everything for his people. He sorts everything out. He gets the wine press sorted, he gets rid of all the stones, clears it all out, and says the ground is perfect for a vineyard, for grapes, for everything to grow. And he's sorted everything out, and then he looks for these good grapes, he looks for all the fruit, but there's nothing good there. There's just nothing there. And it goes on later to say that he's going to destroy it, he's going to get rid of it. But then as we flip forward to chapter 27, which is possibly like 20 years later, something like that down the line, there's this complete other story where we see the same thing again, that God, he creates the land ready, he gets everything sorted, but it's a bit of a different story. But when I was reading chapter 5, I was like, why? What is the point creating this vineyard, getting everything all sorted, if he knows that his people are going to mess up? What's the point? I mean, like, for instance, if I, I've just started a job in Domino's, okay, right? Now, it's really confusing because it's a pizza company, so when you make pizza at home, you just chuck everything on. Well, I do anyway. I don't think this is how much everyone needs. I'll just pour a bit more on my bit and everything like that. But in Domino's, you have to put the exact amount on each one, and it comes up on the screen, the order, and instead of saying, okay, he wants ham, pineapple, chicken, sweet corn on this, it gives you it in code. And so there's someone that I work with, and she will put it out for me, set it out for me, and she says, okay, you finish it off. And every time I mess it up. every time. I can't do it. It's so confusing. And I'm sure that God felt a bit like the same, like as this person I work with feels like. I've set everything all up, but it still doesn't happen. It just still doesn't work. And my question is like, why? Why bother if you know that your people are going to really mess up? Why bother? And I was trying to dig a bit deeper into this, and I was like, maybe this is the answer. And it sounds quite cliche, quite churchy, quite Christianese and all this kind of thing. But it's because he loves us. It's because he loves his people. He can't help it. And when you go to a wedding, you will always hear this reading. But I think this is really, really relevant for this now. So in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7, it talks about love. Okay, and this is like, this describes why God keeps on setting things out for his people, keeps on preparing the land for his people. It says here, it says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. But this is the bit I want you to really get. If you haven't listened to anything I've said this morning, listen to this, okay? This is God, okay? This is why God keeps doing what he's doing. Right? It just blows my mind. It says, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and never gives up. Mind blown. Because God, he's like, he sets the land out. He knows his people are going to mess up. He knows they're going to like have slip-ups. He knows we're going to have slip-ups. But he still sets the land out because he never gives up. He always hopes and always trusts. He just can't help it. He's God. He loves us so much that he just wants to set things out for us in that way. But as in chapter 5, the people do slip up. So, but in chapter 7, it's a bit of a different story. As Richard read, it starts again by saying, sing about a fruitful vineyard, I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. So God has set it all up. He's got everything ready. But then, when he looks for fruit, it says this then in verse 6 of chapter 27, in days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will bud and blossom, and fill all the world with fruit. So, God prepares all the ground, but this time, something different happens. The fruit grows. The fruit becomes good fruit, and it's going to fill all the world. Okay? I don't know what your favourite fruit is. I don't know what you'd want to fill the world with, your favourite fruit. I'd rather it be chocolate or flapjack, personally. But, you know, if you like pineapple or strawberries or whatever, but that's fine. But I just don't think this is relevant for the people at the time. I think it's really relevant for us because I know for sure that in my life, where God has set things out for me, he says, okay, I'm setting the land out for you. I'm setting the things up for you. And for some reason, I think I know better. And I go, I'm going to do it my way. I know better, so I'm going to do it this way. And I was talking to Glenn about this, and here, which is, oh well. But I was talking to Glenn a bit before, and it's about having that kingdom mentality that sometimes when God sets the land and says, do it this way, in our heads, we're like, that does not make sense. That does not make sense at all. But the kingdom mentality is so different to the world mentality and how we think about things that a lot of the time, the kingdom mentality won't make sense to us, but that is the right way to do it. And so many times in my life, I've just tried to do it my way and it doesn't work. And maybe you feel the same as me, that you felt God saying one thing to you, but then you thought, oh, maybe not, I'll do it this way. But when we do it the way that God does, our fruit will blossom and it will grow. And God sees the potential in each and every one of us. He saw the potential in Judah. He saw the potential in his people. And he sees the same potential in us today. And let me tell you, if you could see the potential that you have and the plans that God has got for your life right now, half of you would run out the door. because it would terrify you, because God's plans are so big, so great, so amazing that you wouldn't even believe it. And I'm not God, so I don't know the plans he has got for you, but I know that they are amazing plans. Plans to make you prosper. Plans for you. Individual plans for you. And he sees the potential in you. He saw the potential in his people, and he sees the potential in you as well. And I'm a real big believer in potential. When I see someone with potential in something, you know, you just want to grow that potential. It's like a football manager. And a 12-year-old kid comes along, and he's amazing. He's the next Messi, he's the next Ronaldo, Beckham, whoever you want to say. And he comes in, and he's absolutely amazing. And the manager sees the potential in him. And so he's like, okay, we're going to train you up. We're going to make sure that you're fit, that you're healthy, and that you understand the game, that you can play. And that's what God wants to do with us. He says, I see the potential in you. And we see the potential in each other. And we've got to try and grow that and develop that so that we do, so that our fruit does grow and does blossom well. Now, this is a bit random, but when I was in India, I got something called Delhi Belly. Now, if you don't know what Delhi Belly is, well, yeah, just never get it, basically. It's one of the things, yeah, that's quite, painful. Let's just say it like that. And I went to India, had Delhi Belly, and yeah, it was disgusting, basically. And you're probably thinking, Bandham, why are you talking about this? It's a bit random. But when I went to the doctors in India, and they gave me antibiotics, and I was better within 4 or 5 days, something like that. And but that was not until I got back to the UK, unfortunately. But it cleared everything out of my body, and I mean literally cleared everything out of my body. And as any good gardener will know, you have to clear the ground before you plant something new. So the antibiotics for me cleared the rubbish out of my body, cleared it out, so I was healthy again. But as any good gardener will know, you have to clear the ground. I'm not a brilliant gardener. I do a few bits here and there. You have to clear the ground, make sure that it's all the weeds and everything's out the way so that your plants or your fruits can grow well. That's what a good gardener knows. And God is the same here. He clears the stones out. He fertiles the ground. He makes sure it's all ready. And so that God, he is the perfect gardener. He wants to make sure that all the ground is cleared for us. Now then, so we've read chapter 5 where the fruit doesn't grow. We've read chapter 27 where the fruit does grow, but how do we do that? Because it's easy for me to stand up here and say, oh yeah, this is what it says in chapter 27. You're like, well, how do I do that? Well, if you want to flick forward with me to John 15, if I can find it. So we're in chapter 15 of John now, so we're going to look at how do we do this? How do we go from not producing good fruit to producing good fruit? And most of you probably would have expected me to read this, but I just want you to really what he's trying to say. Then, true vine. Is this fallen? I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. You know when you garden and you go to one of your trees and it's grown all big and you're like, okay, I need to cut this down. And after cutting it down, it looks quite ugly. It doesn't look nice. It's, you know, you're like, oh, I've cut all these beautiful flowers off and it looks horrible now. But you have to do that because you know that next year it will come back even better than the year before. And it says clearly here that in this chapter that God is, he's going to prune and he's going to clear all the dead wood. And I think that when we have stuff in our lives that isn't really supposed to be there and that we know we're messing up in some certain way, then it can be quite hard to admit to that and let God deal with it. I find that very difficult, and sometimes you try and make excuses, so you're like, oh yeah, but because of this I do that, or because of this happened I do that. But if we really want to be a church and individuals who really do you know, bear fruit, we have to be open to that. Scary. And over the last year when I worked with Cameron and Aled, one of our verses was, as iron sharpens iron, so man something 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 another man. So basically saying, like, you know, we have to be honest with each other, and we have to be honest and say, look, this is where I'm messing up, and I'm going to help you get through this. And it's painful. It's scary to do. It's really, really scary. I found it very difficult. And I think we're, as Trevor said a few weeks ago, I think, we're very much a blaming society, a blaming culture, where we say, but it's not my fault they did it. It's not me, he did it. And I think that we need to kind of just look at ourselves and say, actually, why am I not bearing so much fruit? Why is this not happening for me? And that is a difficult thing to do. But God is the perfect gardener, so he knows how to do it. He doesn't do it to hurt us. He does it because he knows that he sees the potential in us and he wants us to grow. He is the perfect gardener. He's even better than Alan Titchmarsh. So, yeah. Glad someone got it. Anyway. So, the ground has been prepared. The stones are cleared. The wine press is sorted. Are you going to grow? Are you going to be fruitful? That's my question. And, you know, God isn't going to force us. He's not going to say, you have to be fruitful. You have to do this. You have to do that. It's up to us to be open, to be willing to what he wants to do in us. Are we going to be like chapter 5 where nothing grows and in the end God just scraps it all out? Or are we going to be the kind of people that in chapter 27 where it grows and the fruit fills the whole world? And it can be scary to do this when we're on our own. If we're just stepping out on our own, it can be quite scary. And recently, me and Ben have been meeting up and we've been reading through Philippians. And there's a verse in Philippians chapter 1 which says, well, let me get it up because it's such a good verse. That says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. I was like, okay, what Paul's saying here? I know I'm jumping from one place to the other, but I think it's relevant. He's saying, look, as I've stepped out in faith, as I've stepped out, spoken the word of God, it's encouraged other people to do the same. It's encouraged other people to follow me and say, yes, I am going to speak up. I'm going to be counted. I'm going to be in this with you. And as you step out in faith, step out and show your faith and are willing to what God wants to do in your life as the perfect gardener, then other people will follow you. And as Glenn showed on the video, who remembers the video last week where there was a guy dancing by himself and then someone else joined in? Because, I mean, you know, I'm saving that for Strictly next week. No, I'm never going on Strictly. But but as that one guy was dancing, someone else joined in. And then someone else joined in. And then someone else joined in. And then someone else. And suddenly everyone was joining in. And if you weren't joining in, you were the odd one out. So Paul is saying, he's saying, as I've stepped out, other people have followed. And that's what I want to encourage you to do, is step out and say, okay, I'm open to what God wants to do in me. I'm open to you changing me, to challenge me, and to be open with each other. And that is scary as well. That is very scary. We need to be open with each other and say, okay, you know, I'm open, this is me, this is who I am. And that is scary as well. So everything's been prepared. So are we going to be counted in? But I just want to finish with this. I just want to read this again. That even if we do mess up, which we will along the way, even if we do slip up and do stupid things and just lose our focus on God, this is who God is. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and never gives up. And that's the God who's on our side. That's the God who, he sees so much in us that he just wants us to fly. It's like, I don't know if you've ever seen an eagle before, like a live eagle. I remember seeing it once in Scotland. I was very young, but I just remember thinking, wow, that is a massive bird. And the way it can fly and soar, I was just like, I just want to be an eagle. And I went home trying to fly and it just didn't happen. Strange, isn't it? But God sees us like that. He's like, I just want you to fly. I want you to soar in your area. I want you to just fly as far as you can and as well as you can. I mean, like, yeah, he just wants us to do so well, and he always trusts, always hopes, and never, ever, 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 ever gives up. So he's never going to give up on us. He's still going to keep preparing the ground, still going to keep getting everything sorted for us. But then it's up to us to take that on and go for it. And are we going to be people like that? I certainly want to be like that. It's hard, scary. But I think together, I think we've got more of a chance of doing it together and showing other people in the area why we love this Jesus so much. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we've just been able to open this passage, these passages, and just understand a bit more about you. And Father, I just pray that as you say that you have to cut back, you have to cut down some bits that are unnecessary and are the rubbish, that we will be open to that, that we won't hold back and say, I'm not sure about this area, I'm not sure about that area in my life, but that we'll be open to what you want to do through us. Father, help us just to focus on you, not to give up, but remember that you love us, that you are a God who always hopes and never gives up. So Father, this morning, speak to us as we leave, as we talk afterwards. Just speak to us and reveal areas in our life maybe where you've prepared all the ground, but we haven't really followed that up in the way that you wanted us to. So Father, I pray for us all now and bless us as we go this afternoon. Amen.